Last week was a fantastic week for the Dawson family of faith. We gathered here last Sunday, and you may remember we prayed specifically for Kid Life 2015, and what an amazing week it was. We're not sure of the exact count yet. We're still working on registration numbers, but we know we had someplace between 1,200 and 1,300 kids here. We had at least 400 workers, and so we had between 1,700 people here on campus this week. And what an exciting week. Thank you for praying for Kid Life 2015. God answered our prayers. And then last week we gathered here and the beginning of Go Love Tell. It was a great, not only a great Sunday, but what led up to it. We had a fantastic steering team that led up to it. You will see the names of the steering team members. Our co-team leaders were Scott Swedenberg and Haley Young, and Tom Thompson was our staff liaison. Those three did a fantastic job, and then you'll see the names of other members of the team. There were many involved in many of the sub-teams and sub-committees, but a steering team of approximately 30-some people did the planning, and all the way back from April 19th was the first visible event, but things happened long before that. And we want to say to the steering team, thank you. And you may remember that last Sunday morning we told you that our goal was 5 million, but it was really 5,100,000, and in all the material it was 5,100,000. And we prayed that God would help us eventually to reach that goal. Well, it is my privilege to tell you that as of Friday, this amount has been committed. $5,158,766. And over 637,000 of that has already come in, so 12% has come in. That's amazing what God has done. And John, come and lead us in the doxology. That's the original praise chorus. So would you stand as John leads us? You may be seated. And if you did not have an opportunity to make a commitment, remember we are just a drop in the bucket of what can be used in all of those. Commitment cards are in the pews. Offering envelopes are in the pews as well. We're beginning a new sermon series today, and in some ways the inspiration of what we're doing has been based on what happens at Kid Life every year. First week in June, we do Kid Life every year, and this year was no exception. Of children were asked to remember or to memorize a Bible verse, a different verse each day. And then not only did they memorize it, they were to explain what it meant. What did it, you know, be able to interpret it? Well, that's great for kids, grades up through the fifth grade, but it's also great for adults. The memory and the application, not just knowing what the verse says, but understanding how you apply it in your own life. That's what we're going to do for 7 weeks this summer. We're going to look at seven foundational verses that every Christian ought to know. We've done something similar, but not identical to this, something similar in our key Bible study from time to time. But we want to look at seven Bible verses, and not only do we want to look at how to memorize them, but what they mean and then how you apply them in daily living. And during this series, I hope you'll be here every Sunday. And if you're on vacation, remember, attend church wherever you are on vacation. And then you can download this series from the internet where you can hear what's being said or view what's being said. It's an important series. It's based on the gift of memory because memory is a gift. And everybody has some level, some form of the gift of memory. But not everyone has the same level of memory gifts. Several years ago, it was 2010, Leslie Stahl on CBS was interviewing Louise Owen. Louise Owen is a professional violinist, a very gifted lady musically. At the time of the interview, 2010, she was 37 years of age. She has what is called superior autobiographical memory, in that she can remember back to age 11 everything that's happened every day of her life since age 11. In order to check her out, they gave her some dates. They said, do you remember what you were doing January 2nd, 1990? Remember, this interview was 2010. She said, January 2nd, yes, I was taking some lessons, some running. I was taking a class in running and jogging, and said I was doing it toward a junior, senior in high school, and described a conversation she had with the coach that was teaching her. Then they said, okay, February 18th, 1988. She says, oh, I remember that day well. She described a conversation she had with a friend, and she says, I won't go into detail, but she told who it was. She says, one of those hard conversations. They said, okay, February 21st, 1991. She said, well, that was a Sunday. On that Sunday, I was playing in an orchestra, and then she told them what she had for dinner that evening. And so a professor was there who had studied that and was wanting to check it out a little further, and so he said, 1990, January and February, could you tell me what days it rained in those 2 months and what days it didn't rain and what the approximate temperature was? She gave the weather report for several selected days. He had already done his research in advance with the Weather Bureau and knew that what the weather had been, and she was exactly right, even though it was 19 years earlier. And when we hear that and see people like that, we think, wow, I wish I had that gift. There have been 50-some people that have been officially tested and diagnosed as having superior autobiographical memory. There are some who think that maybe 200, 250 people in the world have that, but that's just an estimate. And our first thought is, those folks, man, they're brilliant. They've got everything together. But the irony is they do not score better on tests than the average population. The reason is their memory is only related to experiences that they've had. In other areas, like memorizing lists or facts, they're no different than the rest of us. They have to work at it. But if it's something they've experienced, they can remember it. Now, boy, that's why it's called autobiographical memory. We're not here giving memory lessons today. We're here discussing spiritual issues. But spiritual memory is in some ways related very closely to superior autobiographical memory. Because spiritual memory is not just about what we know. It's what we've experienced. You can memorize verses of the Bible and never apply them in your life. And you can know the words, but you've never engaged the meaning. And as a result, they're not part of your spirit. They're not deep down in your soul. They're not something that governs the way that you live, even though you know them here. During this series, we're going to look at 7 passages of Scripture. And we want them to go deep down in our soul and govern the way that we live, because we're going to be talking about how we experience these verses. The starting point of this series begins with the starting point of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. It is a passage of Scripture I hope you've memorized. I hope you've taught your children the meaning of it. If you want to, you can turn with me in your Bible, but I think most of you can quote it. It'll be here on the screen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Let's say it together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. When we hear that verse or read that passage of Scripture, we often assume we're learning about the beginning of creation, the when and the how. Although it does in some ways address those things, the who is much more important than the how and the when. In the beginning, God. God is the creator. The Bible is a book that reveals the character and nature of God. It does teach us some about history. It gives us other insights and into life. But the primary purpose of the Bible is that so that you and I can fully know God. The Old Testament prophesies that a Messiah is coming. The New Testament tells us about the Messiah who came. And who is the Messiah? He is Jesus the Christ, the fullness, the Son of God, God dwelling on earth. And all of the Bible is to help us to know the true and living God as fully revealed in Jesus Christ. And when we read Genesis, remember it's about God. And as you think about this Genesis 1, it's always important to remember it is not written in scientific language. It is written in faith language. It is not in anti-scientific language. It is pre-scientific language. When you look for the history of man, the scientific era is rather small. As a result, scientific language is rather brief, and it's changed from time to time as science has found and discovered new things. The Bible is written in a way that people from the very beginning could understand it. The Bible does not contradict science. It's when you read it, understand it, it is the great statement of faith. God created the heavens and the earth. Now, when you look at heavens and the earth, that is a way of saying God created everything. When it says heavens, it's not referring to that place we go when we die. It's referring to anything beyond earth. When it says earth, that's where we are. It's really a way of saying, and God created everything. If you've ever taught in preschool, Sunday school, or vacation Bible school, or Wednesday activities with children, you know it. Sometimes you've taught them, God created everything. And we think of that, that's a statement for children, but it's a statement for adults. Because much of the Bible is built on that assumption. If God created everything, everything belongs to Him. Another way of saying it, God created everything, therefore we are accountable to God for how we use everything, since God is the creator of all. We've just finished the Go Love Tell series, and it was easy when you're thinking of material possessions to realize we own nothing and we're only stewards. And as a result, when we give, we're not giving something that belongs to us, we're giving something that's already belonged to God. And we've focused on that for several weeks now. But it is more than just possessions. We are not only accountable as steward for possession, but for every dimension of life. And that's woven into the Bible from beginning to end. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is speaking to the people of God. And he says to them, he says, this is what you need to know in order that your life may go well. Early verses of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then he gives the one generalized instruction. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Why would he use those three? Because your heart, people understood the heart was the source of emotion, that it was related to the will. It was with your soul, that was the spiritual part. That was how people understood life in the early time, that the soul was the spiritual dimension, and your strength, that was your physical strength. Now, the scripture was not teaching that man is a trichotomy. It teaches that we are a unit, but that's how that generation understood life. There were three dimensions in the New Testament. Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he quotes Deuteronomy, but he changes one word. He says, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with the emotional side, with your soul, the spiritual side, and then he says, and with your mind. Now, the reason he changes the word in its mind is the influence of the Greeks had made everyone aware that there is a mental dimension to humanity. They were also starting to introduce the importance of relationships in their culture. And then he adds this next statement and he says, and the second is like it, is a continuation. Love your neighbor as yourself. It is not disagreeing with anything that's in Deuteronomy. What he is saying is the same thing. Every area of your life, you're to love God with every dimension. We now know there are many dimensions to humanity. But the command is still there. Love the Lord your God with every portion of your life. Why? Because God created everything. Every dimension of the entire universe belongs to God. Now, when you apply it to your own life, every portion of your own life belongs to God. A number of years ago, I attended a seminar that was conducted by some marriage counselors. They were Christian marriage counselors, and they were speaking primarily to pastors. And one of the marriage counselors said that over his years, after visiting with Christian couples who had marriage issues, that he thought that most marriage problems could be boiled down to three issues. There were conflicts over money, time, and sex. And he said when there was conflict over money, time, and any one of those three, it impacted the other two. And he said those are primarily the issues, and he said it's often the result of one person deciding, I'm going to control that area. And sometimes there were people try to control both, two, or all three areas. He said, conflict develops. Well, over the years, looking back, I think for the most part he was right. Most marriage conflicts in some ways impacts one of those three and then the other three. But I think it's larger than just marriage. Most spiritual problems relate to those three issues as well. It's when one of those issues is not done properly, not lived according to God's plan. And what happens, you start a problem in one area, and then another area it begins to impact. But because we live in a specialist generation, we tend to think, well, if I can get two or three of them functioning as they should, we've got a pretty good marriage. No, it doesn't work that way, does it? Two out of three doesn't make a good marriage. Two out of three doesn't work spiritually either. Why? Because every area and every dimension of our life is to be lived under the authority or the lordship of Christ. How we use our money, how we use our time, how sexuality is expressed. Sexuality is to be expressed between a man and a woman in the context of Christian marriage. That's God's plan. That's God's instruction. And when we don't use money, when we don't use time, when sexuality is not used properly, there is a disconnect spiritually. Now, and we stop growing. And it's important that we see every dimension of our life, every area, as we are accountable to God. Why? Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created everything. Not only are we accountable for everything to God, But we are also understand that creation was intentional. When you read the creation story, it is not the result of an accident. God created the heavens and the earth. Now, when you read the story of creation, notice how intentional it is. God saw the need for light. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Then there was the need for the expanse that God created and called sky. And then you read it step by step. It is an intentional creation. It is not an accident. God created. God didn't let the earth and the heavens and earth begin. It is a picture of God intentionally creating. And we know that. But how do you know that here? How do you apply it? And that is, if God created life intentionally, then we are to live intentionally. Life is not just to be, well, we're going to let it happen. We're just going to see what happens in life and just sort of roll with the flow and do whatever flows in life. God didn't create the world that way. And we'll be talking more about this next week. We're created in His image, And that means that we're to live intentionally. That's so important for our generation. Because if there is no intention in life, there is no purpose in life. If there is no purpose in life, there is no passion in life. If there is no passion in life, there is no hope in life. And we live in a culture that is losing its purpose. We live in an era when people, even though they're young and energetic, often feel there is no purpose in life. And it flows back to what you understand creation. God intentionally created us, then we're to live intentionally. And what is our purpose? We're to glorify God. We're to live in ways that glorify God and benefit humanity. But it begins with glorifying God. And when we don't have that sense of purpose, we're tempted to do one of two things. Some make very foolish choices for the life, destructive. And others just decide, well, I'm just going to sort of coast and just going to float for the rest of my life because there's no real purpose in it anyway. This past week, as I was walking across the Dawson campus, and kid life was fantastic. With that number of kids here, and one of the things that God has blessed the Dawson family of faith with is volunteers. If you had been on campus this week, the moment you stepped on campus, you had a group of guys who were the high-five guys. They were in yellow vests, and they were giving every kid that came by a high-five, and if they could quote their memory verse and explain what it meant, they got some bling to wear, and they would hand it. It was every class we had volunteers. We had people working. And as I was walking across campus, just so excited about what God was doing here among the volunteers, my mind went back to when I was pastor in smaller churches in my earlier life. And I can remember when you didn't have the volunteers that we have here. And I remember in one particular church, I received a call from the director of Vacation Bible School. She was a volunteer, and she called me and she said, "Pastor, I need help." She says, "I've got to have four or five more. I'm desperate." And she said, "Here's a list of people. Would you please call them and leave a little guilt on them?" Said, just make them miserable. Well, she did a good job of putting the guilt on me, and I didn't want to keep it, and so I was going to pass it on. One of the men I called was a gentleman named Rex. Rex was a person who had, in his life, would tell you that he was average at everything he did. In fact, I'd been to a senior adult fellowship, and they had done a icebreaker where they ask you, you know, if you were an ice cream flavor, what kind of ice cream flavor would you be? And I remember he said in the following tone of voice, "Well, I guess I would be low-fat vanilla." And everybody thought, yay, you know, he's self-awareness, you know, he's got it. Because he had a government job and he didn't think it was very exciting, and he went through his work and retired early, and it was everything was just sort of, you know, mellow and laid back. Well, I called him and asked him to serve. And he first told me that he couldn't, and then I kept persuading, and I don't think he wanted to hear a grown man cry, so he said, I'll do it. But he said, I won't have to teach a Bible story, will I? No, you won't have to. You are just going to help. You're going to help with fourth grade boys. Well, he went to fourth grade boys, and he started, you know, enjoying the week. His second day was there early, and he stayed every day to make sure that parents picked up the kids. And on Thursday, I went by the room, and I was doing that intentionally because I knew that the teacher who normally told the Bible story wasn't there that day. So I was wondering who was going to tell the Bible story. And as I walked by, and I could hear Rex telling the Bible story. Now, it took me a while to figure out what story in the Bible it was because he took some liberties and freedom with it. But he made it interesting, and I heard him get to the end, and he got the main point. And it was exciting to hear him, you know, finish that story. When the week was over, he told me it was a good week. Several months later, I was visiting him in the hospital. He had been diagnosed with a very serious illness. And went by, and we started talking about Vacation Bible School at that church. And he says, Pastor, that was the greatest week of my life. He says, it's the best thing that's ever happened to me. He said, I didn't know how to do any of that stuff. And he said, every day I began praying, Lord, use me this day. Use everything I do, whether I'm patting a kid on the head or whether I'm disciplining a child or whether I'm telling them to sit down or shut up or whatever these little boys need. And help me all day long to do things that honor you. And then he said, I so wished I'd lived all of my life that way. He said, had I lived that way at work, I would have been a better government employee, and I would have enjoyed it so much more if I would have realized that I could just intentionally glorify God through my actions every day. 6 months later, we shared that at Rex's funeral. But that's what living intentionally is. It is daily giving every area of your life over to the Lord. It's not just about the Sunday school lessons you teach or the hard conversation. Most of us in our workplace, when we have a difficult conversation, we pray, Lord, help me to do this. But we neglect the casual hallway conversation, asking that God will use it. Every area of our life is to be used to glorify God and for the benefit of others. What a marvelous way to approach life. And where does it begin? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You read the story. It was intentional. But now, how do you take this and apply it to where you live? Allow me to give you four words that will help you, I think, take a Bible verse and apply it to your life. Number one is expose. You have to expose yourself to Scripture. Bible verses just don't come to mind if you're not reading the Bible regularly. So you need to read the Bible. This week, I hope you will go back and every day read Genesis 1:1 and read more than that, but read at least that verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And second, you need to experience it. Now, how do you experience that God created everything? That's where you take some time. And you recognize that God created everything. God created this day. I've shared before that one of the things that helps me, and doesn't necessarily help everyone, but it helps me to have a prayer journal. And I've learned in the last 2 or 3 years, it's important for me to begin every prayer with, this is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I think of God creating today. When you think of the story of creation, it's not just way, 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 way back there. God said poof and something happened. No, God created, and God created today, and God is still creating. And if you will see every day as a creation, you start to experience. It's not just the fact in the beginning God created the heaven and earth, but this moment God has given me. And I like to write down that in my prayer journal, you know, this is the day you've made. I accept it. I receive it, Lord. And I will use it for your honor and glory. And the temptation is to get mechanical in that, you know, just write it real quickly, got that done. But to take some moments, just think about it. First, you expose yourself to the idea. Then you experience it. And then you repeat it. By that, I mean not several times right then, but day after day after day. Systematic Bible reading, systematic memorizing of Scripture, because repetition is a key to learning. And when you repeat it and allow that time to repeat, and then reflect on it. Reflect on it is when you look at it and say, not what does it say, but what does it mean in my life? Now, there are days when you will look onto, and this is the day the Lord has made, and inside you want to say, and Lord, you didn't make it the way I wanted you to, but this is your day. And there are times when you're on a spiritual and emotional high, you will rejoice that this is the day the Lord has made, and you'll be glad that everything God created. And there are days when you look at creation and you say, Lord, I don't understand why you created this. I do not understand creation, but I recognize that you have, and this world is your world. And some of the time, as you read and reflect on it, you'll realize part of the frustration you have with creation is not with what God created, but with the sin man has brought to it. And some of the things we blame God for, you know, God did not cause everything, in the sense God does not cause us to sin. God gives us, He permits sin, but He doesn't cause it. So sometimes when you look at life and you find yourself being angry at God, remember, God created everything, and what did He say after each event of creation? It is good. It is good. And where did it get twisted? When sin came in. Now, as you go through those four things, then the word, instead of being memorized, becomes spiritual, superior spiritual memory, where it's a part of your soul and your life. May this week, may you not only know the words, but may you live the truth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Say it with me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Would you stand, please? We invite you to take a moment to reflect on God's word today. As you think about your life, some of you may be at a very frustrating stage of life, and you're not able to see that when God created life, He created everything in every area of your life. And you may have allowed sin to come in, but God not only creates, but He recreates through forgiveness, through the work of the Holy Spirit, through receiving the gift of Jesus Christ. The past is forgiven and all things are become new. We invite you to receive His new creation. Perhaps some of you, if you look at your life, and there are some areas that you are accountable to God for. You're very accountable for Sundays. But there are personal dimensions of your life that you never pray about because you really don't want to. You want to be in control of them. And you're afraid if you pray about them that God's going to make you do something that you don't want to do. But God is a good God. Whatever He desires for your life is better than any desire you have for your life. May not be more comfortable, but it's ultimately better. Father, as we stand in Your presence, we acknowledge that You created day one, day two, day three, every day. And that everything in our life, we are accountable to You and we live under Your lordship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we come to the time of service where we respond, either publicly or privately. It's easy to go to church and hear things and you think, I need to think about that and I'm going to pray about that later. Well, this is response time. You may need right where you are to say, Lord, You've spoken to my heart. This is an area I need to address. Or you may need to share that and come and have someone pray with you. Or perhaps you've entrusted Christ as Savior and Lord and you've never shared it with the congregation. Or God may have led you to become a part of this church today. It's both for public and private invitation. The invitation is open. May God lead in your heart.